expected snow up there, even that far north, but some seem to think I was leaving a little too often, and Dick remarked he just hoped it snowed. Well, I was met and taken to their hospital home by the sand beams, had a good night's rest, got up next morning, opened a shade, and it was snowing. So, I don't know whether Dick had anything to do with that or not, but if he ever makes a request like that again, I might retaliate in some way. We'll read just a few verses in Romans chapter 8, please. If memory serves right, this is about the fourth study we've had in this great chapter. I'm sure we're going to leave much more in it than we've been able to extract from it. But we can begin our reading this morning in verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now because it's some time, quite a few weeks, since we have studied this great epistle together, let me just very briefly remind you of the ground that we've covered. Because we've been going carefully through this great basic gospel epistle, that we might realize once again true Bible Christianity. And when you compare a great deal that passes under the name of Christianity today with Bible Christianity, you find that it is weighed and found wanting. Now we have noticed in this great basic epistle, which has well been called the Magna Carta of Christianity, we have seen very clearly defined man's ruin because of sin. We have also seen God's remedy for man through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having looked at the ruin and the remedy, we move on into this great eighth chapter, this wonderful mountain peak of spiritual truth, and we saw the riches, some of the riches, that belong to the believer in Christ. The one who has realized that he's totally ruined. The one who has acknowledged that only in Christ and through Christ can that ruin be remedied. To that one, God gives eternal riches. We open what we call the Christian's treasure chest. And there we saw some of the gems of spiritual riches that become the portion of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We took time also to look at some of the pearls of divine purpose. We found in that treasure chest, among other things, a wonderful string of pearls, spiritual pearls. Pearls of the divine purpose. But now we will be remiss if we moved on from this chapter, which concludes the doctrinal part of this great epistle, we would be remiss if we did not consider, briefly at least, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to stop right there and think. We have not read anything about the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer in the previous 7 chapters. Now that's very important. What we have seen is God's remedy for man's ruin. And we saw that that remedy was twofold. There was God's remedy for the penalty of sin. And there was God's remedy for the power of sin. God's remedy for the penalty of sin was justification, being declared righteous before God. We saw that God's remedy for the power of sin was emancipation, being set free from the power, the dominating power of sin as a slave master. Now, in neither one so far have we had any reference to the Holy Spirit. But we have had almost innumerable references to the work of Christ. Now that is what we want to get clearly in our mind. Christianity rests on the work of Christ. And you cannot be saved apart from the work of Christ. Justification, being declared righteous, is solely and simply through the work of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And emancipation, deliverance from the enslaving power of sin rests also upon the work of Christ for us. I hope we have made that clear. And I hope you are clearing your thinking. For we are living in a day when, after centuries of neglect, the truth of the Holy Spirit is once again being brought to the fore. But as is so often the case, man being extremist, having almost totally neglected the truth of the Holy Spirit, now he swung to the other extreme. And we are having today, we are witnessing, in what is called the charismatic movement, and the Jesus people, we are finding an extreme preoccupation with the Holy Spirit. Now that is just as unscriptural as neglect of him is. It's not the remedy for neglect. And so we need to be very clear that God saves a person through the work of Christ. Everything, and I would like to make this clear and simple and emphatic, everything that God has for you for eternity, everything that God has for you in time that is of eternal value is found in his beloved Son. Now that is one of the basic truths of Bible Christianity. God has put all the blessings that he has for mankind in Jesus Christ. If you get Christ, you get everything. If you don't get Christ, you get nothing. You get Muhammad, you get nothing. You get any of the other great founders of human religion, and you get nothing. But if you get Christ, you get everything. Now we are again are living in a day when it's very popular to try and equate Christianity with all of these other religions. There has been, of course, in the last few years, a tremendous upsurge of interest in Eastern religions. This is particularly appealing to the younger people. And amongst the younger people, particularly to the college group. And we have all kinds of transcendental meditation and all of that Eastern mysticism being imported into our country, and people imagine, the college imagines that because they're occupied with that, they are tremendously sophisticated. Now they're not sophisticated, they're just absolutely deceived. You see? Just write that down. You can get all of the Eastern, Western, Northern, Southern religions and get nothing. But if you get Jesus Christ, you get everything. And we have explored something of the riches that are to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. But now remember what I said. Everything that God has for you is in Christ. All God's blessings are in Him. You just need one verse to prove it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 declares that we've been blessed with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And we have been blessed with. I've been asked times almost innumerable if I've gotten a second blessing. I said, look friends, I got all God's blessings all at once. 48 years ago, I got all that God had for me and all that God could give to me. I got it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have Him. Because if you have, I hope you'll go home, your heart singing, I have everything in Christ. If you don't have Him, I hope you'll go home this morning with these words ringing in your heart, never to leave you. I have nothing. Nothing. You can be respectable, religious, upright, moral, and have many, many excellent qualities. But you have nothing for eternity, my friend. But while everything is ours in Christ, these blessings that are ours are revealed to us. They are realized by us. And they're made real in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Now let me go back over that again. Every blessing God has for you is in Christ. But those blessings are revealed to you. They are realized by you. and they're made real in and through you by the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? Now that's why, having come to the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the salvation, both from the penalty and power of sin, having been fully settled, that is why you read some 18 or 20 times in this chapter about the Holy Spirit. One reference to him in relation to Christ in the 4th verse of chapter 1. Nothing about the believer. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Nothing about the Spirit in relation to the believer. 20 references to him here. And he's brought before us in this great chapter under at least 5 different titles. Each one of which, of course, has special significance. But what I want to do in our remaining time is just point out to you very briefly, of necessity, these different ministries of the Holy Spirit of God that he does now in and for the believer. Naturally, every one of them could occupy the full time of a complete message. But we'll just look at them briefly. I think there are 10 or 12 of them that we will see. And we'll just spend a minute or two on each one. Verse 2. We have already referred to some of this as we moved along through the chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. There's the first thing we're told. The Spirit of God does. He liberates us. You say, I thought you said we're emancipated through the death of Christ. We were. We were. The death of Christ is the foundation for, the basis for. Now the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, liberates us in a practical way from the law of sin and death. I think we spent some time on that, so we will not take more time this morning. But you see, you have the Spirit of God liberating in a practical way. Not getting rid of sin, but giving us power to rise above it in our lives and in our testimony. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, which might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This, as we pointed out, is the proper place for this expression, which you also find at the end of verse 1. But here you have it in its proper place, as all of the ancient manuscripts verify, and where the context of the chapter proves it to be, right? So that here you have, now, follow me. Not only does the Spirit of God liberate us from the power, the down drag of the law of sin and death, which once dominated our lives, but it energizes us to walk after the Spirit. Not walking after the things of flesh, the old fallen nature, but now walking after the things of the Spirit. And so we have him liberating us from the one, energizing us for the other. But let's look down at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. He has just said, and that's why I began my reading purposely at verse 9, verse 8 rather, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you see immediately that doesn't mean in the body, because you read that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, he was in the body. And certainly, we can, while we're still in the body, please God. But in the flesh, as I've explained again and again, is our position in Adam before we're born again. Before we're taken out of Adam and put in Christ. Now, as long as you're in the flesh, you may have religious flesh, respectable flesh, any kind of flesh you want. You can't please God. The Bible says so. But then he hastens on to say, but ye, you Roman believer, and you believers here in Greensboro, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So here we have the third thing about him, that is indwelling, liberating, energizing, indwelling. Now that's the characteristic of the present dispensation. When our Lord spoke of the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he said he shall not only be with you, that was true in the Old Testament, but he shall be in you. And the marvelous truth of this present dispensation is that these bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that's something that needs to be realized. I should recognize at all times that my body belongs to the Lord. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why I dress decently. That's why I couldn't go around looking like a bum and claim I was a follower of Jesus. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I want to keep it respectable and decent in appearance as well as in actions. That people might believe me when I tell them what the Bible says, that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Would you like to come to Shanhill Chapel and see it all filthy and dirty and old tin cans and all trash and all that lying around? Would you say, you know, I believe the Lord really dwells with the Shanhill Chapel? No, you wouldn't. You'd be disgusted. And when I see people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look as though they spent the night out in the city dump, I have no use for it whatsoever. Absolutely no use. And I find nothing in my Bible to sanction. I believe in sanctification by the work of Christ and practical sanctification by soap and water. And I believe both should go hand in hand. Yes, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. I don't go many places I used to be for God's sake. Why? I'm afraid to take the Spirit of God. I don't do many things I did do before God's sake. I wouldn't like to use the members of the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Ghost to do what I did before God's sake. What a wonderful thing to have an indwelling. And because he's indwelling, you see what he does? He's authenticating our claim that we belong to Christ. For the verse continues, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. A person who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not a Christian. Now there are those who tell you that you have to tarry and pray and all other things to get the Spirit of God. I'll tell you how to get the Spirit of God. You trust Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to get the Spirit of God. And when you trust Him as your Savior, He enters in. Now that's the clear teaching of the Word of God. And here you have, any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I pointed this out to a man one day. Oh, he said, Mr. McKay, that means law. He says, you'll notice it says in the first part of the verse, the Spirit of God, and the second, the Spirit of Christ. Yes. Don't you believe Christ is God? But he said what it means there is if you don't have the Spirit of love, you're none of his. That's all right. I don't believe you, but I'll take on your own ground. Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And there we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So you can't have true love without the Spirit. You can't have the Spirit without having true love. I'm still waiting for his answer for that. We have the Spirit of God here then, liberating us, energizing us, indwelling us, authenticating us. Now look at verse 10 left. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not only is the Spirit of God and of Christ dwelling in me, but the Spirit is dwelling in me is the one who quickened Christ when He lay in the grave long ago. And through the Spirit's power, He was raised from the dead. Now the Bible teaches that Christ was raised by His own power, by the power of the Father, and by the power of the Spirit. Why? Because they're all God. And just as the triune God was all concerned with the death of Christ, the triune God was all concerned with the resurrection of Christ. But you know, to me it's thrilling. For these 48 years I've been experiencing a little bit of the liberating power and the energizing power of the Spirit of God. But you know, the Spirit of God that dwells within me is the very one who quickened our Lord from the dead. And one of these days, if they do have a funeral service for me, one of these days, because this body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, God is going to raise this body from the dead. And should I be living when the Lord comes, this body is going to be quickened into immortal life without passing through the article of death. What a blessed hope. How it should thrill our hearts this morning to know that we have this Spirit dwelling within us. Now look at verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I've explained again and again, and time is almost up, the difference between the old nature and the new. And we saw how the Christian makes a choice. as to which is going to dominate his life, the old fleshly nature or the new spiritual nature. Now, we find that this old nature is strong, and it would seek to keep its hold on us and to dominate our life. And one of the great lessons we must learn early in Christian life is we in ourselves have no power to control that old sinful nature. But we, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the flesh. The Spirit of God gives us power. Let me very quickly give you an illustration as I am to do it. One of the booklets that we used to give out by the thousands when I was doing evangelistic work, we used to give out God's way of salvation to the unsaved. We used to give out safety, certain enjoyment to those who were in doubt. And we used to give out a booklet to young converts called The Old Nature and the New Birth, to help them understand this struggle between the old and the new nature. In that book, there was a very simple illustration. It was like this. The farmer's wife had put out a setting of eggs, and the hen sat on it. And when they hatched, to the consternation of mother hens, about half of those little things had been hatched, headed off down, as soon as they could walk at all, they headed off down to the nearest pool of water. Why? Because, as you guessed it, half the setting was hen eggs and the other was duck eggs. And those little ones, some of them have the nature of a hen, a chicken, others have the nature of a duck. And the poor mother hen, according to the little story, was just bewildered. She didn't want to go in the water. Hens don't go in and swim, take their morning swim. And her little chicks didn't want to go in and swim. But these strange other ones in her brood, they wanted to get in the water. And she couldn't control them. And so, with all the fuss she was making, the farmer's wife heard it, and she just assigned her young daughter to take care of those little ducklings and keep them out of the water. You and I, as I've said, have two natures. With the chicken nature, with the duck nature. The duck nature, to use the illustration, is that which wants to go into sin. Now you and I do not have the power to control it of ourselves. But just as another one was assigned the duty of controlling those little ducklings, the Spirit of God has been given to us, and by His power we can mortify the deeds of the body. You notice, it doesn't say we mortify the body, but we mortify the deeds of the body. And through the Spirit of God, these hands, once used in sin, these lips, all of our faculties, they can now be controlled by the Spirit and used for the glory of God. We saw that quite clearly, I think, in chapter 6. But we move on. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And as sons of God, we have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And as we increasingly yield to the leading of the Spirit of God, in that measure, we increasingly manifest the fact that we are sons of God, not only children, born into His family, but sons reaching some measure of spiritual maturity. Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So the Spirit of God has been given to us is the spirit of sonship. I'd like to talk to you about that. The truth of sonship in the Bible is one of those thrilling subjects. And I have spoken to you a little about the difference between adoption as we know it in the natural realm and adoption as it is in the spiritual realm. Adopted parents, no matter how much they love the child they've adopted, no matter how they care for it, no matter how they do it, they cannot impart their own nature to it. But when you are brought into the family of God, the Spirit of God within is the spirit of sonship, and you are given the very nature of God. That's being born again. You are the very nature of His Son. And this spirit of sonship cries, Abba, Father. 48 years ago, I came home from a gospel meeting into which I went very reluctant. In that meeting, God saved my soul. I was almost going to say against my will. It certainly was against my will when I went in. God broke that will down, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. We came home. My father, mother, older sister, and I. My sister had been saved about 2 weeks prior to that. We knelt down that night in the living room of my father's home. And my father thanked God for saving his only son. My mother did likewise. My sister thanked God for saving her only brother. And as though it were yesterday, or last night, I can remember kneeling at the old leather couch on the side of Dad's living room. And I looked up to heaven, and for the first time I said in reality, Father, thank you for saving me. Oh, I had repeated every morning, as we had to do in the Canadian schools in those days. I had repeated the Lord's Prayer thousands of times. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I had gone through a form of prayer at times, but for the first time, I looked up and I said, Father, thank you for saving. That was the spirit of sonship, crying, Abba, Father. And so you see, God saves us through the death of His Son. When the Spirit of God comes in and takes over, and we're not left to struggle on in our own way, but we have that divine power to the divine indweller And what he does for us, we've just very briefly skimmed over this morning. There's much more to be said about it. But I do trust that you will be taking home with you this morning the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If I'm spared until next month, it'll be 48 years since I walked out of that meeting, saved by the grace of God. Might be nice if you would walk out of the service this morning and say, I'm saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word. We thank thee for the Spirit of God who not only performs these great offices for the believer, but who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May he, at this very time, perform these great offices in the heart, on the conscience, of each one who as yet has never accepted thy beloved Son. May this be the spiritual birth morning of everyone in this gallery who as yet has never closed in with thine offer of grace and salvation. May thy blessing rest upon all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus as we separate now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I regret I'll not be able to go to the door, shake hands with you, much as I'd like to. I injured my foot rather severely yesterday, and I could not stand back there, but to say God's blessing on each one of you.